thank you for coming on today's podcast. We'll be reading June 17 and 18 on the 365 Bible. Let's go ahead and begin on 1 Kings chapter 18. After many months passed, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, the famine had become severe, very, in Samaria. So Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Now Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord. Once, when Jezebel had tried to kill all the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in two caves. He had put 50 prophets in each cave and supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "We must check every spring in the valley to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of my horses and mules." So they divided the land between them. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. As Obadiah was walking along, he saw Elijah coming toward him. Obadiah recognized him at once and fell to the ground before him. "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" he asked. "Yes, it is," Elijah replied. "Now go and tell your master I am here." "Oh, sir," Obadiah protested, "what harm have I done to you that you are sending me to my death at the hands of Ahab? For I swear by the Lord your God that the king has searched every nation and kingdom on earth from end to end to find you. And each time when he was told Elijah isn't here, King Ahab forced the king of that nation to swear to the truth of his claim. And now you say, go and tell your master that Elijah is here. But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. When Ahab comes and cannot find you, he will kill me. Yet I have been a true servant of the Lord all my life. Has no one told you, my Lord, about the time when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets? I hid 100 of them in two caves and supplied them with food and water. And now you say, go and tell your master that Elijah is here. Sir, if I do that, I'm as good as dead." But Elijah said, "I swear by the Lord Almighty, in whose presence I stand, that I will present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet him. "So it is you, it is Israel's troublemaker," Ahab asked when he saw him. "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel with all 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophet of Baal may choose whichever one they wish to cut into pieces and lay it on the wood of this altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agree. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of the Baal all morning, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced wildly around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought, or he is relieving himself, or maybe he is away on a trip, or he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder and louder, and following their normal customs, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no reply, no voice, no answer. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowd around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it the 3rd time." So they did as he had said, and the water ran around the altar and even overflowed the trench. As the customary time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go and enjoy a good meal, for I hear a mighty rainstorm is coming." So Ahab prepared a feast, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and fell to the ground and prayed. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look out towards the sea." The servant went and looked, but he returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see a thing." 7 times Elijah told him to go and look, and 7 times he went. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a hand rising from the sea." Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And sure enough, the sky was soon black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Now the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. And June 18, 1 Kings chapter 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you kill." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came, said again, and said unto him, Get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face on his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altar, and killed every one of your prophets. I alone am left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elijah. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kiss him. So Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field with a team of oxen. There were 11 teams of oxen ahead of him, and he was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went out over to him and threw his cloak over across his shoulders and walked away again. Elijah left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, Go and come back, but consider what I have done for you. Elijah then returned to his oxen, killed them, and used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the other plowmen, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Note, commentary. The still small voice of the Lord is what we're to get easily and empathetically, not in rush, to hear the voice of the God resting and waiting upon him as he is the Lord, the King, the mighty God of all things. And he does remarkable things. One of the beauty of that Elijah prayed seven times for God's will, and on the seventh time, the will came to pass, that the waters came incredibly to fill the land back up with moisture. Amen. And now a reading for the New Testament, the chapter Acts 17, for June 17 and 18, Acts chapter 11. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish believers criticized him. You enter the home of Gentiles and even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. One day in Joppa, he said, while I was praying, I went to a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down on me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of small animals, wild animals, reptiles, and birds that we are not allowed to eat. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Never, Lord, I replied. I have never eaten anything forbidden by our Jewish laws. But the voice from heaven came again. If God says something is acceptable, don't say it isn't. This happened three times before the sheet and all of its contained was pulled back to heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where I was staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry about their being Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and when we soon arrived at the home of the man who had sent for us, he told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa to find Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and all your household will be saved. Well, I began telling them the good news, but just as I was getting started, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us in the beginning. Though I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to argue? When the others heard this, all their objections were answered, and they began praising God. They said, God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of turning from sin and receiving eternal life. Meanwhile, the believers who had fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the good news, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was upon them, and a large number of the Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this proof of God's favor, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and a large number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to find Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching great numbers of people. It was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings to predict by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gift to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Amen. And now, Acts chapter 12 for June 18. About this time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during the Passover celebration and imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod's intention was to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly to him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers with others standing guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was really happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate to the street. And this opened to them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally realized what had happened. "It is really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." After a little thought, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back and sighed and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they exclaimed. Said when she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally went out and opened the door, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them what had happened and how the Lord had led him out of jail. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened," he said, and then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterwards, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him, because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for their food. They made friends with Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on the throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It is the voice of God, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God, so he was consumed with worms and died. Note, very interesting that he received the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So the greatest vanity is the greatest crippling effect of a man, and it always comes to test your spirit. You know, it changes the way you think, vanity and other people worshiping. So right away, we have to give glory to God. No, I want to thank God for he's given me the skill. I want to thank God for he has made me, he has humbled me with this blessing. I want to thank the Lord for it is his work in my life that he's doing for me that I couldn't do for myself. I was stuck, then God came in and made a difference in my life. Thanks be to God who always causes us to prosper. Amen. Now, let's go ahead and read Psalms 135 and Psalms... Interesting, just the next Psalm, 136, both of them together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you who are served the Lord. You who serve in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Celebrate with his wonderful name with music. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own special treasure. I know the greatness of the Lord, that our Lord is greater than any other God. The Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all of heaven and earth, and on the seas and in their depths. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain. He releases the wind from his storehouses. He destroys the firstborn in each Egyptian home, both people and animals. He performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. Pharaoh and all the people watched. He struck down great nations and slaughtered mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. He gave their land as an inheritance, a special possession to the people of Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, is known to every generation. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They cannot talk, though they have mouths, or see, though they have eyes. They cannot hear with their ears or smell with their noses. And those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. O Israel, praise the Lord. O priests of Aaron, praise the Lord. O Levites, praise the Lord. All you who fear the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord be praised from Zion, for he lives here in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. Psalms 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who places the earth on the water. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule the day. His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule the night. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He brought Israel out of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He acted with a strong hand and powerful arm. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led Israel safely through. His faithful love endures forever. But he hurled Pharaoh and all his army into the sea. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. His faithful love endures forever. He killed powerful kings. His faithful love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his faithful love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his faithful love endures forever. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance. His faithful love endures forever. A special possession to his servant Israel. His father's faithful love endures forever. He remembered our utter weakness. His faithful love endures forever. He saved us from our enemies. His faithful love endures forever. He gives food to every living thing. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heavens. His faithful love endures forever. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We give you thanksgiving and praise that your love is continuing with us forever. Amen. Reading of Psalms. Now we go to Proverbs 17, 12 to 13. 14 and 15. It is safer to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than to confront a fool caught in folly. If you repay evil for good, evil will never leave your house. Beginning a quarrel is like opening a floodgate, so drop the matter before disputes breaks out. The Lord despises those who acquit the guilty and condemn the innocent. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming to today's reading of June 17 and 18. And we consider ourselves blessed that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Let's give him praise and thanksgiving. We worship him and praise him with a new song, for his love endures forever. Thanks be to God and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Jesus' name, go in peace. God bless you.
Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your precious word, Lord. We thank you for opening up our eyes to the things you want us to know today, Lord. And we ask you to open up our ears, open up our eyes, and Father, give us that heart to receive what you're saying, Lord. And we thank you for speaking clearly about what Jesus has done for us, Lord, and help us to encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 to 21. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I've not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, for the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty wind storm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elisha went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I've done for you, what I've done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went to Elijah as his assistant. Amen. There's a lot here. Okay, so first thing that stood out is how Elijah was so actually kind of depressed and discouraged after Jezebel gave him that message that she was going to kill him, that he took off and he fled without even consulting the Lord. And he just prepared to die. He just thought it was over because they killed all the other prophets. And so, and he was like discouraged, and he basically told the Lord, "I've had enough." And it just reminds me of a ministry where you get to a point, you know, where I'm sure others experience the same way. You know, they've given, and, you know, they just came to the end of the rope. And I think that's what he's going through. But so much that he went depressed that he just went and sat under a tree. But it was a broom tree, whatever that signifies. But I love how the angel of the Lord came. And it says an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." So that's what prompted me to say he was depressed, because he's sleeping and he hasn't eaten. But he brought him bread and water. And I think the bread signifies Jesus, the bread of life, and the water, you know, says, you know, the Holy Spirit. But it also says that Jesus said those who come to me will never be thirsty.
Uh-huh.
So, he makes sure that he eats, and he also knew, and also here, his bread was baked on some hot stones. He had fresh bread. Wow, I wonder if it's sourdough. I could go for that right now. Oh, Lord. Okay, so anyway, so he ate and he drank and he lay down again, but then the angel of the Lord came again, and he says, "Get up and eat some more." He already knew what was up ahead, and I just love that, because in your wherever God sent you, he supplies what you need. He's already got the future planned out for you. He's already provided the provision for you to get there. That's one thing.
One of the things that, you know, we, in our mind, you know, God has many avenues for us to take, you know, depending on our faith, our energy, our preparation, you know, when we pray for it, you know, and different projects, different, you know, he says, he knows I have the thoughts for you. There are millions of thoughts. Somewhere else says many thoughts. Can't even count where he thinks of us. You know, and he keeps us in his mind that he wants us to have plans, purposes of good and fortune, to be able to give an example that we taken care of our financial situation, so we're able to witness free, rich. We're rich in spirit, rich in health, and rich in stamina, and to that God is alive and well, and he has control of everything. Heaven, earth, and we're in our joy and our direction. Amen.
Yeah, and you know, the Lord had to say, "What are you doing here?" I mean, that's when I read it. That's what I heard. What are you doing here?
Well, he was supposed to go to Zion. It looks like he didn't make it all the way to the mountain. Remember, he was supposed to go to 40 days.
Uh-huh. He went into the wilderness traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom, and he said, "I've had enough. Just take my life." That's what he was saying.
And that's what he was repressed. But then from there, he ate the bread, and then he traveled for 40 days.
Yes, and 40 nights to Mount Sinai.
And that's where he was good. Okay. And then I think he stopped before he got there.
Mm-hmm.
And what does he say after he left? He went? Did he go all the way up to Mount Sinai?
He said that he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God.
That's amazing.
And that's where the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he told them, "I've served you enough, but the people have broken their covenant with you, torn your altars, and killed every one of the prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're going to try to kill me." But the Lord told them what to do. He said, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain." And then it's interesting that the Lord had to come twice to him, because he told him what to do, and he stood there, and then the wind took place, and then the earthquake happened, and then the fire took place. And in those times, you know, and that, okay, so isn't that what he did when he set the 12 stones on the altar and commanded the fire to come down from heaven, right? And he, the fire, the earthquake, the wind. I think, I'm not sure in his story if there's more about wind and earthquakes and the fire, but I know the stones took place. But so what I'm trying to say is, in those ways that he knew him, the Lord, and how he had answered him before, what happened is he, it was a gentle whisper that he heard. What I'm trying to say is, like, not always is God going to answer us the same ways how he delivered us from something before. You know, it could be way out there, or just, you know, sometimes we're looking for God to come with a big boom, and it's just that gentle whisper.
Are you going to hit you with a rock in the head, or put a fire in your butt?
Oh, yeah.
No, I'm kidding.
Yeah.
You know, so when you were reading that, what I was thinking is that when he heard the whispering,
uh-huh.
he knew he had an inner witness that that was the voice of the Lord.
Right.
And the soft whisper.
Right.
You know, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you there. It's a resonance with the Word of God. And you know that you know that you know that's God's Word.
Uh-huh.
But on the 12 rocks, he prayed. He already knew. He already had done his pre-pray, because the Lord told him to go show himself to Ahab. So there was already a pre-plan, pre-prayed up, you know. But in this other instance, it wasn't pre-prayed up, you know. It was God speaking to him.
Uh-huh.
But this, and today, he speaks to us.
Uh-huh.
I heard him many times in a whisper. I heard him on the inside, and I heard him on the outside, you know. And he sounds like a loving, tall, strong angel, about 7-8 uh-huh. feet tall, right in back of you. And a voice that you can trust, you know. It's a...
Just a...
I'm just amazed that... you know, he said, "Hey, you know, what is that to you?" You know, it's like, I've got 7,000, I preserved 7,000 others in Israel who've never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. You know, he had to kind of give him that instruction.
Yeah, everybody has, after a great victory, you know, we go down emotionally. And he you know, I'm glad that's in there, because he says, they're just like us, like Hebrews says. You know, they got emotions, and like you said, he got into depression, and he got into self pity. You know, look, mm-hmm. I'm the only one left.
Right.
And
yeah.
In that, he was very courageous. You know, all through the plan until he.
Yeah.
And the Lord, even when I in my walk with the Lord, I got into the point where, you know, I'm the only one serving you. There's nobody in the family serving you.
Mm-hmm.
And then God reaches down and shows me that he's, whispers and he tells me he's down there with me. So I don't go there no more because I know he's there. I stay optimistic.
Mm.
I encourage myself like David is the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'll give, and you know, give the benefit of the doubt. Clap your hands, shout, and just accept people that we're in a... You know, when I was walking up in the mountains, in the Black Coal Mountains yesterday, it was really interesting. There was an article up there saying that there was a weed was introduced from Europe, you know, when they started mining that in the 1850s, and it had gone over the side, and it releases a toxin and destroys the vegetation for the cattle. And I was walking down, I think it was called Needles something, and when I was walking down, I seen it, and I seen it growing all over the side, and it's... It dries up, and then the wind takes the seed, and it's all over the place. And that's because of the curse, you know, and it's among the nice grass and in between. And it's the curse that the fallen world has fallen, but we still have a chance to live, you know, in paradise, in this paradise that God had. And we have to understand that a lot of people that we meet out there are like that twistle. You know, they're just not getting it just yet.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be, like Jesus said, you know, we got to, if someone punches you, you got to turn to the side. If someone takes something from you, you have to. And it's interesting that in the United States, we have 90% of lawsuits. It's been 7% of the population in the world. In the world, we have 90% of the lawsuits. Everybody's lawsuits. You know, we should get into lawsuits.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Acts
12, verse 1. Anyway, this was really good. What was in here? Just Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 23. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing... When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads, of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with 2 chains between 2 soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up," and the chains fell off his wrist. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals. And now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. Wow, they passed the first and the second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John, Mark, where many gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now, Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of God, not a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Oh. Okay. Anything?
Oh, interesting, you know, because giving God the glory, it's so tricky. It says, you know, when man is in his trial of praise, you see what's inside of him, if he's going to give God the glory or he's going to take it, consume it on his own self. Vanity was set in. And it's extremely interesting how God knows exactly what's in your heart. You just give him a little attention, a little fame, and the person just acts completely different. Or stays humble. So it's a skill. If you know how to pass it, let me know. You know, and that happens a lot in AA when you're out there speaking before people. You got to bring God in the forefront and mention Him. You know, as much as you try, it seems like, you know, the flesh takes over and talks about how much, you know, about yourself instead of God. So I'm still working on it. I pray that no worm could come clear me. I have to learn before the worm catches me. Praise be to God.
Yeah, you know, it's just another one of the how the Lord suddenly does something in your life. A miracle takes place. It says here that when the angel struck him on the side to awaken him, "Quick, get up," and the chains fell off his wrist. And when he left the cell, but it said, but all the time he thought it was a vision he was having. And he didn't really even realize what was going on. It says they passed the first and second guard posts, and they came to the iron gate where it supernaturally opened all by itself. Wow.
You know, how sad it is that you see Herod kill all the guards, you know, they're all trying to do. And if they were Roman guards, Herod was a Roman official, or were they, you know, there was different police force. They got the Romans, and then you have Herod's government too. Mm-hmm. You know, that's under, you know, and then you have the high council, the Pharisees, and those guys have their soldiers too. So, man, it was just a lot of political. I don't know if there was like today we got the CIA, the FBI, the police, and the highway patrol, yeah. And the other all people sometimes they don't get along, you know.
Yeah. So, you know, I thought we had read, I don't know if it was this one or another time that Peter got released. Remember a few chapters ago? And I said, hey, wait a minute. He was knocking on the door, and you said, oh, that's the one with Rhoda. Remember? We read a similar few chapters ago or whatever. But I guess there was two different occasions that happened, right?
No, I don't think so. I think somehow we read it somewhere else. That's an unusual name, and I know he was let go of the when they flogged him.
Maybe that was in.
And they let him go.
Yeah, that was a different time, right?
Yeah.
Anyway, you know, it's a great story of how he knocked on the door and they went to answer while they were praying earnestly for him. They said, we're praying earnestly. And they went to the door and she's like, she was so excited. She didn't let him in. She went back and told her, hey, Peter's at the door. She didn't let him in after they'd been praying. So even the people that were praying, they said, you're out of your mind. They didn't believe, they were praying, but they didn't believe that this had already happened. It's odd. Let's see what else. I guess that was pretty much a cool story. I'm happy with that. Okay, I'm good with it. How about you? Anything else?
No, go ahead. Psalms now, please.
Okay, Psalm 136, 1 to 26. It says that, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. His faithful love endures forever. The sun to rule the day. His faithful love endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule the night. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He brought Israel out of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He brought Israel out of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever. He acted with a strong hand and powerful arm. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. He led Israel safely through. His faithful love endures forever. But he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. His faithful love endures forever. He killed powerful kings. His faithful love endures forever. Shihon, king of the Amorites, his faithful love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his faithful love endures forever. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance. His faithful love endures forever. A special possession to his servant Israel. His faithful love endures forever. He remembered us in the weakness. His faithful love endures forever. He saved us from our enemies. His faithful love endures forever. He gives food to every living thing. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His faithful love endures forever. Proverbs 17:14-15. Starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. Both are detestable to the Lord. Okay.
Amen. June 20th. Heavenly Father, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Whatever we do will prosper in the name of the Lord. Our God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We are world overcomers because we are born of God. Praise his holy name. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we read your word. We are your righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Forward we will go. Onward, Christian soldier. We will read the Bible today on our quest, on our determination to read it every day for a year and record it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22.
Okay.
For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram?" Then he returned to Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you are and I are one. My troops are your troops, and my horses your horses." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king summoned the prophet, about 400 of them, and asked him, "Should I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question."
Mm-hmm.
Then the king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who could counsel the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imla. Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imla." King Ahab in Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, made some iron horns and proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gore the Armenians to death." All the other prophets agree. "Yes," they said, "go up to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give you king victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." Then Micaiah arrived before the king. Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should we hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically, "Yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory." But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord?" Then Micaiah told him in a vision, "I saw all Israel scattered in the mountain like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'Their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.'" "Didn't I tell you," the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, "he never prophesies anything but trouble for me." Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all his armies of heaven around him.
on his right and on his left. And then the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed? There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. Since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micaiah replied, you will find out soon enough when you are trying to hide in some secret room. Arrest him, the king of Israel ordered, and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone, mark my words. So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me. But you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders. Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the archmen chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. There's the king of Israel, they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commander realized it was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. An Armenian soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Turn the horses and get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I'm badly wounded. The battle raged all day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood from his wound ran down the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the sun was setting, and the cry ran through his troops, we're done for, run for your lives. So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, and dogs came and licked the blood at the place where the prostitute bathed, just as the Lord had promised. The rest of the events in Ahab's reign and everything he did, including the story of the ivory palace and the towns he built, are recorded in the book of the histories of the kings of Israel. So Ahab died, and his son Ahaziah became the next king. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to rule over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab's reign in Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the example of his father Asa. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. During his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. The rest of the events in Jehoshaphat's reign, the extent of his power, and the wars he waged are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. He banished from the land the rest of the male and female shrine prostitutes who still continue their practices from the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom at that time, only a deputy. Jehoshaphat had built a fleet of trading ships to sail to Ophir for gold, but the ships never set sail, for they met with disaster in the home port of Ezion-Geber. At one time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, have proposed to Jehoshaphat, let my men sail with your men in the ship. But Jehoshaphat refused the request. When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Jehoram became the next king. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the example of his father and mother, and the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had led Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped them, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father has done.
Yeah. Jesus.
King Ahab, this is today's study. King Ahab was a marked man. The king of Aram sent his best chariot commanders with one mission, killing Ahab. Micaiah prophesied that Ahab would be killed. Ahab tried to avoid death by disguising himself and using Jehoshaphat as a decoy. Ahab foolishly believed he could escape by wearing a disguise. Nevertheless, even though Ahab's plans was working, an Armenian soldier randomly shot fulfilled Micaiah's prophecy. Ahab could not escape God's judgment. Sometimes people try to escape God's judgment by clothing themselves with superficial obedience. God looks at the motives and holds our lives in his hands. Any disguise is pointless. Instead of trying to take obedience, we need to listen to God, turn away from our foolish ideas, and surrender. We need to take our mask off, stop hiding, and experience God's grace. Acts chapter 13, 16 and 41. So Paul stood, lifted his hands to quiet them in the synagogue, and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then, with a power arm, he led them out of their slavery. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then he destroyed 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, king, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And in one of the kings, David's descendants, Jesus, who is God, promised Savior of Israel before he can join the Baptist. Preach that all the people of Israel need to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked to, you think I am the Messiah? No, I'm not. But he is coming soon, and I am not worthy to be his slave and untie the sandals of his feet. Brothers, you son of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, the message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets has spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, And over a period of many years, days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news, the promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. That is what the second Psalm about Jesus says. You are my son, today I have become your father. For God has promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David. For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful. Don't let the prophecies, the prophet words apply to you. For they say, look, you mockers, and be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your own day, something you would believe. Even if someone told you about it. Amen. Paul, Acts 13:23-31. Paul, today's study. Paul was speaking to devout Jews to establish common ground. Paul traced Jewish history from the Exodus onward. He stressed the Jewish deliverance from Egypt's bondage, their occupation in the promised land, the establishment of the kingdom, and the special place of David. Paul reminded the Jews about God's covenant with Israel, a point of agreement because all Jews were proud to be God's chosen people. From there, Paul began talking about Jesus Christ. Paul explained how the good news about Jesus fulfilled their covenant. Paul pointed to Jesus' resurrection to show how sinners can experience God's forgiveness. When you share the good news, find common ground with your audience, as Paul always did, you can guarantee the people will always repent and believe, but you can make sure you're faithful, present God's news. Faithfully presenting God's news. Amen. Psalm 138:1-8. Consider God's promises to you, thank Him for them, and ask Him to fulfill them. Lord, I thank you for your promises. I consider them and I ask you to fulfill them, Lord. Amen. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed up by the honor of your name. Amen. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for they will sing about the Lord's ways. For the glory of the Lord is very great. The Lord is great. He cares for the humble. But he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by trouble, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plan for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Proverbs 17:17-18. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in times of need. It's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the grace of your word. June 20th. Heavenly Father. Father, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Whatever we do will prosper in the name of the Lord. Our God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We are world overcomers because we are born of God. Praise his holy name. Lord, we ask you to be with us as we read your word. We are your righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Forward we will go. Onward, Christian soldier. We will read the Bible today on our quest, on our determination to read it every day for a year and record it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22.
Okay.
For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram?" Then he returned to Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you are and I are one. My troops are your troops, and my horses your horses." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king summoned the prophet, about 400 of them, and asked him, "Should I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question."
Mm-hmm.
Then the king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "There is one more man who we could counsel the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imla. Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imla." King Ahab and Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenana, made some iron horns and proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gore the Armenians to death." All the other prophets agree. "Yes," they said, "go up to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give you king victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." Then Micaiah arrived before the king. Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should we hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically, "Yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory." But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you speak only the truth to me when you speak for the Lord?" Then Micaiah told him in a vision, "I saw all Israel scattered in the mountain like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'Their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.'" Didn't I tell you the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat, "He never prophesies anything but trouble for me." Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all his armies of heaven around him. On his right and on his left. And then the Lord said, 'Who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth Gilead so he can be killed?' There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, 'I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across the face. Since when did the Spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you? He demanded. And Micaiah replied, you will find out soon enough when you are trying to hide in some secret room. Arrest him, the king of Israel ordered, and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. But Micaiah replied, if you return safely, it will mean that the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added to those standing around, everyone, mark my words. So King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me. But you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Meanwhile, the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 chariot commanders. Attack only the king of Israel. Don't bother with anyone else. So when the archmen chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robe, they went after him. There's the king of Israel, they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat called out, the chariot commander realized it was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. An Armenian soldier, however, randomly shot an arrow at the Israelite troops and hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Turn the horses and get me out of here, Ahab groaned to the driver of his chariot. I'm badly wounded. The battle raged all day, and the king remained propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood from his wound ran down the floor of his chariot, and as evening arrived, he died. Just as the sun was setting, and the cry ran through his troops, we're done for, run for your lives. So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Then his chariot was washed beside the pool of Samaria, and dogs came and licked the blood at the place where the prostitute bathed, just as the Lord had promised. The rest of the events in Ahab's reign and everything he did, including the story of the ivory palace and the towns he built, are recorded in the book of the histories of the kings of Israel. So Ahab died, and his son Ahaziah became the next king. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, began to rule over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab's reign in Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. His mother was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the example of his father Asa. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. During his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. The rest of the events in Jehoshaphat's reign, the extent of his power, and the wars he waged are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. He banished from the land the rest of the male and female shrine prostitutes who still continue their practices from the days of his father Asa. There was no king in Edom at that time, only a deputy. Jehoshaphat had built a fleet of trading ships to sail to Ophir for gold, but the ships never set sail, for they met with disaster in the home port of Ezion-Geber. At one time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, have proposed to Jehoshaphat, let my men sail with your men in the ships, but Jehoshaphat refused the request. When Jehoshaphat died, he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David, then his son Jehoram became the next king. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the example of his father and mother, and the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had led Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped them, provoking the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father has done.
Yeah.
Jesus. King Ahab, this is today's study. King Ahab was a marked man. The king of Aram sent his best chariot commanders with one mission, killing Ahab. Micaiah prophesied that Ahab would be killed. Ahab tried to avoid death by disguising himself and using Jehoshaphat as a decoy. Ahab foolishly believed he could escape by wearing a disguise. Nevertheless, even though Ahab's plans was working, an Armenian soldier randomly shot fulfilled Micaiah's prophecy. Ahab could not escape God's judgment. Sometimes people try to escape God's judgment by clothing themselves with superficial obedience. God looks at the motives and holds our lives in his hands. Any disguise is pointless. Instead of trying to take obedience, we need to listen to God, turn away from our foolish ideas, and surrender. We need to take our mask off, stop hiding, and experience God's grace. Acts chapter 13, 16 and 41. So Paul stood, lifted his hands to quiet them in the synagogue, and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt. Then, with a power arm, he led them out of their slavery. He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then he destroyed 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king, and God gave them Saul, king, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And in one of the kings, David's descendants, Jesus, who is God, promised Savior of Israel before he can join the Baptist. Preach that all the people of Israel need to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked to, you think I am the Messiah? No, I'm not. But he is coming soon, and I am not worthy to be his slave and untie the sandals of his feet. Brothers, you son of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, the message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one of the prophets has spoken about. Instead, they condemned him, and in doing this, they fulfilled the prophet's words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. And now we are here to bring you this good news, the promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. That is what the second Psalm about Jesus says. You are my son, today I have become your father. For God has promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David. For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful. Don't let the prophecies, the prophet words apply to you. For they say, look, you mockers, and be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your own day, something you would believe, even if someone told you about it. Amen. Paul, Acts 13:23-31, Paul, today's study. Paul was speaking to devout Jews to establish common ground. Paul traced Jewish history from the Exodus onward. He stressed the Jewish deliverance from Egypt's bondage, their occupation in the promised land, the establishment of the kingdom, and the special place of David. Paul reminded the Jews about God's covenant with Israel, a point of agreement because all Jews were proud to be God's chosen people. From there, Paul began talking about Jesus Christ. Paul explained how the good news about Jesus fulfilled their covenant. Paul pointed to Jesus' resurrection to show how sinners can experience God's forgiveness. When you share the good news, find common ground with your audience as Paul always did. You can guarantee the people will always repent and believe, but you can make sure you're faithful, present God's news. Faithfully present God's news. Amen. Psalm 138, 1-8. Consider God's promises to you. Thank you for them and ask him to fulfill them. Lord, I thank you for your promises. I consider them and I ask you to fulfill them, Lord. Amen. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promise are backed up by the honor of your name. Amen. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord. For they will sing about the Lord's ways. For the glory of the Lord is very great. The Lord is great. He cares for the humble. But he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by trouble, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plan for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Proverbs 17:17-18. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in times of need. It's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for a friend. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word.